Paul tells us in Colossians that our sin, our debt, has been canceled out by the death of Christ. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative, biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRubo.
Hi, you're listening to Dr. Fred. Thanks so much for joining me again today. The last time we were together, I had introduced a new subject called Under Grace, and it's based on the book that I've written by the same name, Under Grace, that's available either through Amazon.com or through my website, www.studygrownow.com. Now, last time we were together, we talked about the fact that our transgressions, our sins, have been forgiven. And that was one of the questions we really wanted to answer. Are all sins forgiven? Are only the sins that we have actually sinned forgiven as we confess them? In other words, are my future sins still unforgiven? And we read Colossians 2:13 through 15. Let me read that again for you. It's, quote, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Unquote. Now, basically, what Paul is telling the Colossian believers, and all believers by default, is that, quote, we were dead because of our sin. And then secondly, you, if you're a Christian, all Christians have been made alive in Jesus. And then thirdly, all sins have been forgiven. God wiped out the written law that serves to identify our sins because it is completely fulfilled by Jesus, his work. His redemptive work is completely fulfilled, meaning he was able to cancel out the written code, the sin against the believer, literally nailing it to the cross. Paul is really comparing two things here. He's comparing what I was to what I am now. I was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. Before I came to know Jesus, my sins were unforgiven. But now that I'm in Christ, my sins are forgiven. This certainly seems to say to me that all of my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And that would include every sin in my life, whether they are sins of my past or any future sins. Once again, the responsibility of each believer is to confess known sin as soon as we realize we've sinned. And Paul seems to be saying that God's forgiveness covers all of my sin, what's in my past as well as what's in my future. And we talked yesterday, by the way, of the fact that God is always in his present. In other words, he sees my life from beginning to end as if it's all occurring at the same time. It's difficult for us as human beings to really grasp that picture, but that's really what it's about. I mean, that's as easy as trying to figure out, really, the Trinity and the intricacies involved in that. But that doesn't mean it's not true, just because we have a hard time wrapping our brain around it. This next part is very important, and it really required a bit of word searching, discovering meaning. Notice Paul used the phrase, quote, being dead. That word being, as used by Paul, is the participle of to be, which shows a continuous state of being. In other words, Paul is saying that we were in a continuous state of death prior to receiving salvation. You get that, right? It makes sense. Apart from Jesus, we are continually dead because our sin has made us that way and keeps us that way. Paul then tells us that something far greater exists than our sin, which has made us and keeps us dead. He speaks of our being made alive. That something that makes us alive is forgiveness. In other words, and this is the really cool part, the phrase, he has made alive, is essentially one word in the Greek text. It's an aorist, active, indicative verb. Yeah, I know, who cares, really, right? Well, let's understand, though, regardless of what it's called, that it means that Jesus did his work one time, and that one time was enough to cover all sin as an ongoing aspect of my salvation. You remember the words, "It is finished," that Jesus spoke from the cross? What he meant was that he accomplished what was necessary once for all in order that our sins, all of them, would be forgiven when we receive him as Savior and Lord. Equally important is the use of the word having by Paul. These are aorist participles, meaning that they have been done. They are done deals. They have been accomplished. So when Paul says, quote, having forgiven you all trespasses, he is saying that when we receive Jesus and the salvation he and he alone offers, his forgiveness is applied to our lives, which means that all trespasses have been forgiven, every sin we will ever commit. Now, understandably, this line of thinking can lead to a life of licentiousness, you know, doing whatever you want if it's misunderstood. And I have a sneaking suspicion that this is why some people don't like it. In effect, they believe that this leads to a life of sinning freely and even encouraging others to do so as the natural consequence of thinking that all my past sins, all my present sins, all my future sins are forgiven. However, I can't disagree enough. It is not a natural consequence of thinking this way. It is an unnatural consequence of thinking that way. The people who say they are Christians and continue to live as if they are not really and can't be authentic Christians, well, we've got to ask the question, if they are living as if they are not really Christians, can they be? That lifestyle does not seem supportable by Scripture. James speaks about it, as does Paul and John in his short epistles. Now, some people seem to think that since Christians are no longer condemned, and we base that on Romans chapter 8, that we can live any way we want to live. Though this attitude is incorrect, it does not negate the truth of the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. What it does do is prove that they have misunderstood the application of that truth to their lives if they are living licentiously. Do you understand? In other words, they're misappropriating the truth of Scripture. They're misunderstanding it. They're taking it out of its context. And therefore, they think, I'm forgiven. I can live any way I want now. Isn't that cool? No, you can't live any way you want now. A person who is authentically saved will not want to sin. They will not think to themselves that they are saved and will go to heaven when they die so they can live like the devil now. And that's really it in a nutshell. Paul tells me that I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. He says this in Ephesians 4:30, quote, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And he also tells me this interesting fact from Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. I have read articles by folks who believe that while we are sealed, apparently we are strong enough through self-will to actually break that seal, and we would be able then to lose our salvation. They take passages, for instance, like John 10:28, which says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And they wind up adding to that by saying that while no one can snatch me or them out of his hand, gosh, I can exercise free will and just simply leave. I would strongly disagree. Unless, of course, we believe that God will simply sit back and allow us to walk away. In that case, what is the purpose of being sealed? Is my free will, such as it is, strong enough to break God's seal? I don't think so. Some of those people do think so. Now, we can also point to passages like the one, for instance, in Isaiah 43:25, which states this, quote, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, of course, someone will come along and say, well, that's true, but those are sins in the past. But haven't we established that my entire life is in God's present? How can there be a past or future where God is concerned? I think part of the problem is we tend to understand Scripture totally from a human perspective, and we eliminate God's perspective, and we shouldn't do that. There is only a past and a future where we as human beings are concerned, but as far as God is concerned, there is only the present. Now, we could almost argue that the people who think that eternal security is conditional have a problem with pride. Think about it. They believe they can and are actually helping God maintain their salvation. When they sin, they probably look and act as if they have eaten a bowl of lemons. These people are often extremely rigid, yet they see their rigidity as holiness. They believe when they stand before God, he will pat them on the head and tell them how marvelous they are and how tremendous they were in this life, that they worked so hard to maintain their salvation. Of course, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't admit to that. But I have a sneaking suspicion in their heart of hearts that's what they might think. These same people will look back pitifully at others who did not work as hard, as they did not maintain their salvation, and possibly even lost it, so they think, but were not aware that they did so until the afterlife. It's heartbreaking. And I know I'm sounding a little bit sarcastic and facetious, but that's the picture. Pride is a very, very tricky thing. We condemn the beliefs of people in cults because we believe they are adding to or taking away from the scriptures. They're changing orthodoxy. Our heart goes out to them personally because they believe in some measure that they have to earn their salvation. We don't earn our salvation, yet what of the people who believe that they must work to maintain it? And if they fail to maintain it, they could possibly lose it. Isn't that the same thing as earning it? I believe it is. Here's a couple more verses. 1 John 1:7 tells us, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And again, in Ephesians 1:7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Now, I'm aware that John's verse uses the word "if" as though it makes it conditional. In reality, John is saying, as we walk in the light, because we just learned from Ephesians 4:30 and Romans 8:9 that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit and I no longer live in the flesh. If I no longer live in the flesh, while this does not mean I will never sin again, it means I obviously am in fellowship with God. Why? Because since I have received salvation from the Lord, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses me from all sin. John says, all sin. God's forgiveness is uniformly applied to the entirety of my life once and for all. You know, those who repudiate unconditional eternal security use passages like 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," unquote. You know, I've actually already covered this with respect to confessing sin, but please note, John does not say that we have to ask for forgiveness. In fact, Christians do not need to ask for forgiveness because it has already been applied. John is telling us that we need to confess our sin. We need to agree with God that we sinned, which is completely different. Jesus taught people to pray the Lord's Prayer in which they were to ask forgiveness, but that was before the cross. Confession of sin is in respect to our fellowship with God. When we sin, the Holy Spirit will let us know that we have done so, and this feeling of guilt, maybe it's better called grieving the Spirit, prompts us to reconsider and recognize our sin. When we recognize it, we should immediately confess it. This is, in effect, fully agreeing with God that we have done something wrong. It's like saying, "Yes, Lord, I agree with you completely. I've sinned, and I'm confessing that to you right now. Thank you so much for your forgiveness, and thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within me to keep me on the straight and narrow path. I praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness, even when I am not faithful." There is a growing segment within Christendom that believes that when we sin, we should beat ourselves up. We should feel like scum. We should treat ourselves as the worms we are. Yet is this scriptural? What about the prodigal son? He sinned terribly. He demanded his inheritance while his father was still alive, went out, partied like there was no tomorrow, and then sunk to the lowest level possible by feeding pigs. Not a good thing for a Jew. Well, we're going to talk about him next time, and that's our show for today. I appreciate you being here with me. Thanks for joining me. And until we meet next time, may God open your eyes to show you just how richly blessed you truly are.
Demons in disguise. Nephilim nightmare. Politics, Islam, and the end times. Interpreting the Bible literally. The pre-trib rapture. These are just some of the books written by Dr. Fred DeRuvo, host of Study Grow Know on AM 950 K-High. Whether it's the tribulation, the rapture, politics, Islam, or the end times itself, Dr. Fred DeRuvo offers his conservative and biblical perspective on these and other subjects. Look for his books on Amazon.com or at StudyGrowKnow.com.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.